Good evening, everyone. Blessed to be able to be here with you all. I wanted to use tonight's opportunity. Travis graciously offered me. He's with the young'uns tonight, teaching them about prayer. And so I wanted to use this as twofold, which is first off, just to say thanks. I know that it's simple. It's something that doesn't really, it doesn't fulfill what I'm trying to get across, but my wife and I have been just so blessed and fortunate since we've been here I haven't been in an opportunity where I've been overwhelmed to try to count like how many blessings we've received, how many kind gestures, and whenever someone says like we've been praying for you, like, and you know it's sincere and true, how much that affects you. And so I can't begin to just say how grateful we are, the kindness that's been offered to us, and how honored we are to now be a part of your family. So thank you all for having us, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for the foreseeable future. And then the second thing I wanted to get across tonight is just something that I was trying to think of. I mean, just showing you what I'm trying to think of, which is like you kind of get intimidated with like, what's the first thing I'm going to talk on? And you kind of overthink it sometimes. And I'm like, man, what is it that I want to say? What is it when I want to get across? And I'll shoot straight with you. I kind of opted for the easier option, but it was kind of came from the heart, which is the same discussion roughly that I gave the kids my first time when I met with them about, I guess it was about 5 weeks ago. So it's going to kind of sound like it's coming from a youth minister to kids. And that's okay. That's kind of what I am. And I'm not saying that's what you are, but we're going to go with it nonetheless. Because I'm wanting to frame this as, here's a little bit of getting to know me. I shared with them a few of my favorite things, and it kind of worked for last Thursday. I got to do that again with our new members social. So I wanted you to get to know me a little bit, because I like discussing favorites. So I start with favorite food. My favorite food? It's pizza. Nothing special. It's pretty safe, pretty standard. It's my favorite. Favorite beverage? My favorite? Coke Zero. In fact, I'd say I'm borderline addicted to it. I'm working on it. It's not great. As Ms. Joy, Ms. Diane just noticed, I like movies quite a bit. And if you go in my office, you'll see a poster for Lord of the Rings. My favorite movie, Lord of the Rings. Can't go wrong. My favorite hymnal. I couldn't choose one. It was hard, so I chose two. First one, You Are My All in All. I remember that as a kid, learning that as like kind of the, almost the first Devo song or camp song I learned, where you got the guys do one part, girls do one part. And it was very exciting as like a 8-year-old figuring out how to do that. And then I would say probably my true favorite is In Christ Alone. I think that's kind of considered older now, but man, that's just like, that's going to stand the test of time for one of those great all time. So those are my two favorite. And then the last thing is this is my favorite Bible verse, which again, kind of like a simple entry into getting to know me, we're going to discuss tonight. I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you try to figure out what my favorite Bible verse is, it's actually going to come from Mark chapter 5, but I figure it important to start with a bit of context. Mark, I was studying it pretty in-depthly for the first time on my own back in 2019, I went on to teach it to our youth group back in Altus. And even though 6 years ago, this verse is kind of when like I really came across it. It was like, it's simple, it's straightforward, it's uncomplicated, and it just kind of spoke to me. But in order to get there to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, we're going to start off in Mark chapter 4. Because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking in parables. You probably know what that is. It's kind of a simple story, a simple premise with a spiritual underbelly. There's a lot going on underneath it. And clearly that was the issue, is because in chapter 4, verse 13, the disciples really aren't getting what Jesus is trying to say when he's telling these parables. It's not really sticking with them. And he's kind of saying, that's the problem, guys, is because I'm trying to get you as my 12 followers to really pay attention to what's going on. Because it's easy just to look at a story about, like, as we'll see, a mustard seed, or perhaps a farmer, or perhaps soil, and just think, that's a story about soil. He's like, but I'm wanting you to really see who I am, what my ministry is about, what I'm here to truly communicate. And so he's inviting them to see what is more that's going on. And so I think that that's a cool way to introduce what we're going to read here. Let's start in verse 26. We'll read two of the parables quickly. And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So again, pretty easy to digest premise here. There's something like agriculture, farming. You go out and you throw the seed, you tend it, and you don't see it. You don't really, you kind of think of the first person who realized that that's how it was done. It was like, you don't see how it happened, but it happens. It grows. And even if you can't see it, something great is happening. Pretty easy to understand. Let's go on to the next one. Verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in their shade." And again, here's another simple, kind of easy to understand. He says the kingdom of heaven is just like this little thing. It seems small. It seems like unimportant. And yet, the largest of trees come from the smallest of seeds. And I liked N.T. Wright's takeaway. The first parable here, then, is about the fact that though Jesus' ministry in Galilee doesn't look like the sort of kingdom of God moment or movement people were expecting, it was, in fact, the seed for it, for God's long-promised and long-awaited harvest. People wouldn't be able to see how God promised the plant would grow from the seed, but grow it would, and harvest would come. The story is a warning against looking down on the small beginnings in Jesus' Galilean ministry of the great work that God was to do. In other words, both parables are about how something can look deceivingly small, unimportant, and perhaps a little hopeless. But God made his own kingdom through such small and humble displays. What else can he use? Or maybe another phrase you could do is this: who else could he use? Let's not rip this too much from its context. Jesus is describing his ministry. He's describing his kingdom. He's describing that through this man from Bethlehem, the small little town, a seemingly small carpenter, great things would come about. But I still like that whenever we get this truth, that God is going to use something small to do unimaginable good in the world. This tree is going to blossom. It's going to be huge and awesome. I like that he uses this. And then he tells the story of a man. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and see what small things God can use. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." So we'll take this in bite-sized pieces. Jesus goes and embarks on basically his first escapade into the Gentile part of their world. He goes in his ministry, and he goes kind of crosses the border, as it were. He goes to a place that these are the heathens. These are the riffraff. These are the people who are not God-fearing normal people. And, I'm taking that they're normal people, but I like that there's now this example of he goes in here and you see the worst of the worst. You see an individual, a man who, you know, it's like I think every person wants to like be a decent, upstanding citizen, and that's all we really want. He's not even that. He's not just getting by. He is someone who is probably a mockery on his family. You know, we don't know anything about his parents, but you think about being the parent of an individual who their kids out there, their sons out there, and he's just at this demoralizing stage. He lives amongst the dead, and he cuts himself as a naked man day and night. If that sounds offensive, it's interesting then that Jesus uses, or Mark tells this story as the first steps into the Gentile world and being like, this is an example of someone who is hopeless, who is isolated, who is bringing nothing but damage to themselves. And this is the world. This is the real world, right? This is stepping out into these uncharted territories, and that is what welcomed them. This is a total sidebar, but I still remember to this day that whenever I grew up going to VBS, one of our like younger kids or one of the younger guys, he's older than me, obviously, but younger guys from youth group pretended to be the demon-possessed man, and one of our like elders, who was like a really buff dude, he was like trying to hold him down, and he would like throw him across the wall. It was great. So I remember that story. That has nothing to do with the story, but I'll just always remember that picture. But I like this. I mean, I don't like, but I appreciate this picture that's being established here, that this seemingly small, insignificant man from the tribe of Judah has come into this place where there is now a seemingly insignificant man who offers nothing to society, who is a mockery even in his mockery community, if you will. And you see what God does in the middle of this. Let's keep reading on. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." There's a lot that can be said about this man's plea. I think that's interesting. I'd like to make a little bit note of it a little bit later. But I do want us to hold on to this, that even though I'm going to be taking a personal, or rather a relatively simple takeaway from the man himself and how cool it is that Jesus reaches into his life, let us appreciate what's happening here. What Mark is trying to establish is this: who is this man? Who is this seemingly insignificant man from Judah? Who is this carpenter boy? Who is this son of Joseph? And what does he have to offer? I intentionally skipped over a part because in between the parables about the small things turning into big things and then this interaction with this demon-possessed man, there is an important little takeaway, which is if you'll notice in chapter 4, the chapter ends with Jesus calming the storm. And I want us to appreciate that this is all built around people's observation of Jesus. Notice the very last verse of chapter 4, because he calms the sea, and it says, and they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I like that these stories are held together by people's observation about who this small, humble man Jesus is. It's about he is not just some ordinary man. He has to be unfathomably great. There has to be something that's cooking below the surface that we can't fully see that's transpiring here, that his disciples say, "Who is this?" And then demons say, "Son of the Most High God." How impactful it is. And we should, like I said, we should stop and appreciate that. That's the focal point of what Mark's talking about here. But let's continue on and see it. We're going to read through this next part quite a bit fast. Most of you grew up going to church. You know this story, but it's an interesting one. It involves the death of pigs and casting legions. So it's very interesting. Let's go back to chapter 5 and let's start in verse 9. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, and numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, just like the disciples were after he calmed the storm, according to verse 41. Verse 16. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting... let's stop there. So we built the context. That's what's going on here. Now we get to my favorite verses. I know that was a long intro, but here we are, guys. We made it. Let's read it, because if people ask me what my favorite verse is, Mark chapter 5, verse 19. So we'll read it all in full, but I just like the simplicity, the straightforwardness, and just all that it has to say. As he was getting into the boat, he's just been turned away from the whole area. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the, Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled, which is a very similar phrase to everyone was afraid. All these responses to the things that Jesus was doing. But I just like taking a couple ideas or a couple notes from this area. You see, again, a picture of someone, and we're projecting a lot of the context into this. You see someone who's probably less than a seed. Like, there's nothing that they seem to contribute to the world around them. Again, it's a pretty dark and grim picture of a man who was dealing with true ailments. It must have been mortifying, not just again for his parents, but for his family and his community. And knowing that he's kind of the great blot in their community that you can hear at night. Like, it's meant to stir some eerie feelings about what all this looked like. And you see how a God, or a man God, a king God in Jesus, what he saw within him. And I know that that's kind of the simple takeaway, but I like it. And that's why it's stuck with me. And that's kind of why it's resonated with me. Is he saw this man who offered nothing, and he gave him something. Or perhaps it's this way. It's a story about what God did for people who couldn't do anything for others. So that's why I really like Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And I wanted to share a couple thoughts here. A few thoughts about what I notice when I read this story, when I read this text, that just kind of sits well with me, that I appreciate. That's always stirred me emotionally. And the first thing I see is this, is those who have nothing leave with much in Jesus. It's a simple takeaway. But it says, go and tell others what good things and what mercy God has done for you. The idea to have mercy is to see someone with a need and to meet it. It's to see someone who has not and to give. It's to see someone who is in a particular point in their life and they are incapable of tending whatever it is that they need in that moment. I don't know how else to sound sappy, but I'm not trying to be manipulative. I just want to be genuinely sincere. We came to a place where we had a lot of needs, and it was overwhelming. And I'm not good with change or transition in my life. We came to a place where you guys tended a lot of our needs. And again, I don't mean to use that as some weaponized to like I want to be genuine and say this, like, you guys showed us mercy when we got here. Thank you. To show mercy is to see someone in need and to meet that need. That's as simple as it gets across. So it's a simple takeaway, but it's an idea that keeps going on throughout this story. Because the second observation I have about this is that those who mean little find meaning in Jesus. To live without meaning is some empty, soulless pit of existence. I think it happens to everyone. I think we all go through stages of our life where, if you've been like me, maybe you've graduated high school or college or something, you're trying to figure out, where do I go now? Whenever, you know, both of our parents, I suppose, have gone, like, all their kids moved away, it's like, man, what am I supposed to do now? Young or old, we struggle with finding meaning in life. And it's cool that this man who, he didn't only just not have meaning, he only brought damage to his physical body. It's such a morbid picture of what it means to just have no ambition in life. And I love that it says he went to Jesus and he begged him, let me come with you. Because to beg, I wrote this down, to beg is a word that means to beseech or to implore, which I don't think I have to explain too much. Most of us have been around people who've begged before. You've seen it before. Maybe it's an example of someone going before their county meeting or something and imploring, like, hey, there's this great need in the community, and I'm speaking on behalf of fill in the blank. Maybe it's someone going before the person who has their mortgage and saying, like, hey, I know I'm late again and again, but, like, I've had to feed my family. And it's this imploring, it's this impassioned plea. If you're at all like an 18-year-old or 18-month-old child who missed his snack and then sees some snacks out, you've all seen and experienced someone begging, someone pleading, someone imploring. It's the exact same word that these demons come before Jesus and they implore him, do not torment me. It's the exact same word and feeling of the herdsmen and everyone around there who just lost probably a big portion of their swine livelihood, and they are imploring this guy, leave this place immediately. And then it's this man coming before Jesus and saying, remember, he had nothing to live for except to live amongst the dead. And now he has the passion to say, let me come with you. He gave him meaning. He gave him fire again. He gave him something to strive for. But then there's this really cool last thought. Those who offer nothing contribute something to others in Jesus. What do you and I have to offer? I don't know. Some days it probably doesn't feel like much. Some days you feel small and insignificant, as if there is nothing that I do that matters, that I do that contributes, or that I do that adds any substance. And you see an individual, and I just love this story, and this is, I think, why it's always been my favorite. We'll just read my favorite verse again. 19, and he did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Again, at the risk of repeating myself too many times, he took a man who offered nothing to society, no contributing factors as far as we can tell. And he says, you can't come with me in the way you want. But here's the thing. I am no longer effective in this community. The individual that the demons just proclaimed as I see you as God Almighty says, I'm ineffective here in my ministry. And he took this man who just a few hours before was probably breaking stones or tearing chains, and he said, I need you here. And it's such a cool, maybe kids Bible class take, but it's very significant. And no matter who you are, God has a need for you. You think about the great individual sent, the great apostles, we think of Paul, probably the greatest missionary ever, sent out multiple times. His work in the early century of the kingdom, like, you can't count how much it was helpful. We, like, hold that most of the New Testament was written by him. I mean, pretty essential guy, the first apostle sent to the Gentiles. But there's a catch. There's one nameless man who was sent to the Gentile world before Paul ever was. We'll never know his name. We don't know what he did, but he was the first individual sent by Jesus to go and tell others what good had been showed him. And I love the story of a man who offered nothing, who could do very little, who looked like a hopeless cause. And yet he got to have one prerogative in life: go and tell others what God has done for you and what mercy he has had on you. And that was his life. That's all we truly know about him. He had an old name he went by, but we don't even know what his true name was. What can you and I do? What can you and I offer? I don't know. But Jesus says it can look as small as a mustard seed, but it turns into a tree. Let's you and I take faith and confidence in the fact that, no, by myself, I'm not much better than a man walking amongst the tombstones. But with God, I can go tell others how good he is to me. If there's any way that we can be an encouragement to you, if there's anything that we can do to lift you up at this time to pray for you, or if you do not know Jesus and you have not tasted his kindness and you do not know the goodness of God, we offer this as an opportunity for you to perhaps get that opportunity. Maybe we could study with you. Maybe you could study with our elders. Maybe you look at what it takes to be a follower of Jesus through faith, through baptism, through confession, through repentance, and through baptism. But if there's any need you have this time, please feel free to do so together as we stand together, as we sing.